probably people don't know, I've been a campground manager since May 19th, and one of the blessings I had is, because my wife wasn't here until about 3 weeks ago, playing and singing music. I get going and an hour and a half goes by, so I'm going to try to keep it down to only a few minutes this time. But I wanted to sing a medley of three tunes, because when I looked at the passage the pastor was preaching on about God is going to a place to make a place for us, for those who are truly saved, we have that to go to. But the first song is a very old song, and it's called You're Playing for Keeps. I think most of you out there are probably Christians, but many or few may be playing a game. And we're in a society now that everything's a game. We got casinos, we got football games, and so forth. But if you're not playing the right game and you're not a Christian, the rewards of heaven are not for you. And so this is what the first song will be. Get my tune. Oh, brother, take heed. Do not play with your soul. It is precious indeed. Bring it into the fold. What we do must be done ere life's story is told. And you're playing for keeps when you play with your soul. You're playing for keeps when you play with your soul. And oh, how you will weep if it's lost from the fold. There's no time to prepare when the body is cold. So you're playing for keeps when you play with your soul. In this game of life, there are rules to obey. If you don't play them right, then you surely must pay. There is only one way to that city of gold. So you're playing for keeps when you play with your soul. You're playing for keeps when you play with your soul. And oh, how you will weep if it's lost from the fold. There's no time to prepare when the body is cold. So you're playing for keeps, so you're playing for keeps when you play with your soul. The second song is after you've made a decision to find Christ as your Savior, life is kind of like a railroad ride. Eventually, we're going to meet the great superintendent who is preparing a place for us. You probably know this tune.
Life is like a mountain railroad with an engineer that's brave. We must make the run successful from the cradle to the grave. Watch the curves, the fills, the tunnels. Never falter, never quail. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore where the angels join. We'll wait to join us in thy praise forevermore. As you roll across the trestle, spanning Jordan's swelling tide, you behold the Union Depot into which your train will glide. There you'll meet the superintendent, God the Father, God the Son, with a hearty, joyous, plaudit, weary pilgrim, welcome home. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore.
Now, what is this place we're going to where God is preparing? It's called A Wonderful City. I'll finish with this one.
echo. Over the river, shining forever, there is a city I know. Wonderful story, mansions of glory, waiting for pilgrims below. Wonderful city, beautiful city, built without hands by our King. Marvelous city, glorious city, where we forever shall sing. Home of the sages, saints of the ages, martyrs and angels of light. Free of all sadness, city of gladness, always so peaceful and bright. Wonderful city, beautiful city, built without hands by our King. Marvelous city, glorious city, where we forever shall sing. Hasten to morrow, end of all sorrow, when this glad home I shall see. When with my Savior, happy forever, resting above I shall be. Wonderful city, beautiful city, built without hands by our King. Marvelous city, glorious city, where we forever shall sing. Are you looking forward to that place? Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dan, for the message in music. Now, people, let's open our Bible to John chapter 14. This is one of the most wonderful parts of the entire Bible, when Jesus talks about going away and preparing a place for us forever. John chapter 14, let's read these verses again, verses 1 to 3. He's talking to his disciples just shortly before his crucifixion. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'd like to encourage every serious Christian in this Living Hope family to memorize this grand chapter of God's Word. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Some of you have already memorized this chapter. I have. It's such a wonderful part of God's Word to be able to come back to. And when I say that, I remind you of what King David said in Psalm chapter 1 when he said, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the Word of God, the law of God. And in His law, in God's law, he meditates day and night." And this will be the benefit of memorizing and learning God's Word. He said that man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of life, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. That's the promise to the person who hides the Word of God in his mind and heart, who memorizes the Word of God. John chapter 14, and specifically the three verses that we're looking at today, is a supreme promise from Jesus to inspire steadfast hope. Steadfast hope, folks, as we anticipate life today with whatever may come, life tomorrow, and then our eternal future. Jesus spoke these words at a time when he was concerned for his men, his disciples, who had followed him for over 3 years. What can I say to them? What assurance and hope can I speak for this time of despair and fear? This is what Jesus was wondering. What words do I have that will stir up courage and assurance and joy and peace in the minds and hearts of my chosen men? He has just told Simon Peter of his disappointing failure and his bitter grief. In chapter 13, at the end of chapter 13, and you know there aren't any chapter divisions in the original scriptures, Jesus has just said to Peter, "Peter, I want to tell you, within a short time you're going to deny that you even know me." He said that to Peter, whose intention and desire was to obey the Lord and be a loyal disciple. He said, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows twice." Are there any words that will replace Simon Peter's crushing sorrow when he hears this statement, this prediction from Jesus? Anything that can give to this apostle of the Lord, this chief apostle, confident faith as they come into the events now just ahead of him, ahead of them. And so this text is imperative for the serious believer of our time, who realizes the catastrophic wrath that God is about to pour out on planet Earth, the divine judgment of God which we are facing, the vengeance that the Bible speaks about for humanity, which is about to strike our world. Are there any words that Jesus could speak? I want to take just a moment, folks, and have you notice something in your Bible. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you will, please. I want to read this because it tells us what we are about to experience in our world. Because of the sin and the contempt and the rebellion against God, this is what the Bible says we can anticipate for the imminent future. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come. Folks, man is having his day right now. Watch the football stadiums today, folks, and you'll see man is having his day of celebration right now. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This is an accurate prophecy of Scripture of what is about to happen. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved? Can we take the Bible at face value? The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then look at verse 14 also. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. We're moving rapidly, I believe, as Scripture teaches, toward that time. I want to read one more passage. Would you turn to Luke chapter 21? What's looming ahead on the horizon for mankind? Look at Luke, at chapter 21 of Luke, at verse 24. Jesus is speaking. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles. Watch that prophecy. Watch Jerusalem. Jesus said, keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And Jesus said there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Look at this. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, he's speaking to believers, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Friends, I believe, as I look at Scripture, that we're moving so rapidly toward that time of catastrophe and God's poured out wrath and vengeance on humanity. Is there any way to live these days with hope? And for the disciples at that time, They were standing right at the time of the suffering and the persecution that was coming against them and against Jesus, and the rejection of the gospel, the rejection of the name of Christ, and then his crucifixion. That was looming. It was within 24 hours, and they were troubled with fear and terror and disappointment. And I realize this morning, folks, we look back at the cross and the suffering of Christ with thankfulness, because he died for my sins so I could be saved. He was buried and rose again. We look back with new covenant thankfulness, but they were looking ahead with fear. They didn't understand what was going to happen. And so Jesus spoke these awesome words, verses 1 to 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. I want you to know, men, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. This is your hope. I go to prepare a place for you. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John. I want you to know at this time of fear and trouble, I want you to have this promise. I'm going back to the Father to prepare a house for you with many mansions. And if I go back, I'm going to come again. This is your hope. I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, folks, these words from Jesus, I believe in my heart, they serve as our exclusive reason for strong assurance as we face the ominous future of humanity. And I want to highlight some things for us to take home with us today from this part of God's Word. I want you to notice, dear people, that Jesus is talking about living with an untroubled heart. Is that really possible, to live with an untroubled heart? If anyone should have been troubled at that time and disturbed in his heart, it was Jesus. He was the one facing the cross. He was the one who was going to be rejected by the people, the religious people, especially in Jerusalem. He was the one that was going to experience the suffering of being nailed to the cross. All of that was imminent. If anyone should have been troubled, it was our Lord. But Jesus wasn't troubled. He had strong assurance because he believed the Father had sent him from heaven for this purpose, and he believed the Father's promise that he was going to raise him from the dead and take him back to heaven. Think of this when you look at these words. Jesus believed the painful cross and the cold grave was not his final destiny. His Father had given him the promise before he left heaven that he was going to be raised from the grave and God was going to receive his Son back to heaven. I'm encouraged to realize that this crucifixion suffering that Jesus was about to experience was not the end of the Jesus story. That was not the end. Now, there are a couple things I want to say about that, living with an untroubled heart. I see them in this scripture. First of all, I think Jesus wants us to face reality, that there are many things happening in the world that are troublesome, that disturb us, that bring about disappointment, even fear. When I say that, I'm reminded of what King David wrote prophetically 1,000 years before Jesus came to the world to die. King David looked at his world at that time and he said, "Why do the nations rage?" Does it trouble you to notice that that's taking place today? The nations worldwide are raging. The Bible said that would come to pass before Jesus comes back to receive us. And I think of Isaiah's prophecy, 750 years before Jesus died on the cross. Isaiah looked at the world at that time and he said, it's like the troubled sea, there isn't any peace. It's like the waves are raging, casting up mire and dirt. There's no peace for the people in the world. But the Bible teaches that the Jesus believer knows where to find peace. I'm speaking to people this morning who are believers. We know where peace is found. Ephesians 2:14 says Jesus is our peace. And he's the one that can give people the peace that passes understanding. We who are believers, we also struggle in the storms, and we're troubled by what goes on in the world. But we believe the truth of God's Word. We believe that by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. That's the most important thing to know. To know that that's nailed down. We have a relationship of peace with God. We know Isaiah's promise, chapter 26, verse 3, when he said, God, you will keep the man in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. We take Jesus' promise at face value later on in this chapter 14 when he said, peace I give unto you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We believe our church is named Living Hope Church because we believe that promise of the Scriptures that we are in a world where Christians are despised, where Jesus Christ is hated, a world that's threatening and dangerous, but we have an inheritance, as Simon Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. Everyday peace can be real within us because of the faithful words of God's book. But we face the reality that there are things that trouble us, but we know the option. That's the good news. We know the option to a troubled heart. I love that statement. The option to a troubled heart. You believe in God. Here it is. Believe also in me. Friends, the option to being discouraged and disappointed, and even as Jesus said, being filled with terror, is to choose in our heart and mind and to affirm the promises that God has given us in His Word. I was thinking this week relative to this whole idea of what God told Joshua when he took the place of Moses. Joshua was to take over and become the leader of the nation of Israel, military, political, spiritual leader. He was a young man compared to Moses. Moses died when he was 120 years old. And God said, Joshua, you're going to take the place and you're going to take the leadership of my nation of Israel. And the secret of courage is that you will meditate on my word. Joshua, every day, day and night, you need to be meditating upon my word. That's a tremendous biblical term, and I think sometimes we just overlook it. Our daily opportunity, brothers and sisters in Christ, is summarized in this one word, meditate on the promises that God has given to us. And meditate on His promises in our mind and heart until we respond with confidence. Until our heart and our mind responds with confident faith and thankfulness. Take the word of God, he said to Joshua. Take God's word, Joshua, when you're troubled. And start meditating on the words that God has given you. And think of it, folks. Joshua didn't even have our New Testament. And he didn't have the clear gospel. But he had enough of the word that it could change his life. It could make him courageous and strong. And not long ago when John was preaching, he preached on the fact that the word meditate is a very descriptive word which speaks of a cow chewing its cud. That's a very important comment. Meditating on the word is that we take the word that God has given to us. This is how we renew our minds, how we affirm our courage. It's by coming to the word and chewing and affirming and pondering and reciting and holding fast to the word that God has given to us. And think of just one thing. The New Testament reveals the fantastic mystery that Jesus Christ has literally come to live in my life and your life if you're a believer. The Bible says when a man is born again, when he comes to repentance and conversion and his heart turns to Christ, an awesome thing happens. The Lord Jesus himself comes to dwell, literally to live in that man's life and never to leave him. Here's something to chew on, folks. When trouble seems to be threatening, as it was for these men. To meditate, to chew on the promise that Jesus Christ living in me is my hope of glory. And chew on it and chew on it and chew on it until these words convince you in your heart to have courage and faith and confidence. Here, Jesus Christ is showing us how to live with an untroubled heart. It's so simple, and we look everywhere else. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And I'm convinced that there's no other way to have your fear and your disappointment transformed into courage. and thankfulness. The second thing I want to highlight from the brief text that we read this morning is that we can believe the present ministry of our Savior Jesus. In this scripture, in verse 2, he tells us, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus is telling us in this simple sentence of the scripture, what is his ministry right now on this September 21st, 2014? What is Jesus, my Savior, doing? And when I say that, we're reminded that here at Living Hope Church, whether John is preaching or I am preaching, we're consistently preaching about the work that Jesus has already done for us 2,000 years ago when he came to the cross. When Jesus came to the cross as our substitute, friends, he did everything necessary to save us. We don't have to do anything, any kind of work or religious activity to be saved. We only need to look to the Lamb of God, to believe him. And when a man chooses to believe Jesus Christ, he's saved forever because we believe that Christ loved us and died for our sins. He finished that work. So we often talk about the past work that Jesus did at the cross. But with the promise of verse 2 in John 14, Jesus encourages us right now concerning his present work for us. Do you ever stop to think, what's Jesus doing for us right now? He said, "I'm going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you." He's doing that right now today. Now, when I read of his present ministry in Scripture on my behalf, I'm reminded there are two things, actually, that Jesus is doing right now for those who are his believers. Number one, the Bible talks about his saving work, which Jesus is doing right now, relative to my daily life when I'm walking and living on this planet. Jesus is not only preparing a place for us, but he's doing a work for us that relates to now, right now. And there are four amazing statements in our New Testament. I'll just briefly give them to you that tell us what Jesus is doing right now. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, right now, he's serving as my great high priest. Someone may say, "Pastor Crenz, do you have a priest? Do you have a priest to whom you confess your sins, to whom you call upon for spiritual help?" I do. His name is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, 14 says, "Seeing then that our great high priest has ascended into the heavens, the Son of God, Jesus, let us come to him with boldness to find grace and mercy." Right now, today, on this day, he's serving as my priest in heaven. Secondly, the Apostle John said, at this present time, he's serving on my behalf, on your behalf, as our advocate. We need a priest when we're struggling. The Bible says we need an advocate when we're tempted and when we fail and when we sin. And John said we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if I sin, he's there as my advocate to appeal on my behalf. And thirdly, the Bible said he is our mediator. Scripture makes it so clear, folks, that there's only one mediator between God and man. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's only one mediator. I'm not a mediator for people. The only mediator is Jesus. So when I don't feel the presence of Jesus, he's serving in heaven on my behalf as my mediator. And fourthly, in Romans chapter 8, it says Jesus is my intercessor. How do you like that, to know that today, right now, on your behalf, Jesus is your intercessor? If you've put your trust in him, if you've received him as your own Savior, he's serving as your intercessor on your behalf when you stumble, when you fail, when you're discouraged. So right now, the present ministry of Christ in heaven, he's our high priest, he's our advocate, he's our mediator, and he's our intercessor. And to grasp hold of these terms will encourage our heart and our mind and our soul as we deliberately meditate, we chew on these great promises. But the other thing that Jesus is telling us in our text today, not only his work on our behalf while we live on planet Earth, but his work relative to our eternal home. Consider this morning, just consider the reality of this promise. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Right now, on this day of our life, our Creator Savior, who spoke the universe into existence by his powerful word, is in heaven preparing a place for us that he called the Father's house. He's doing that right now. What does your heart say to that when we look at that scripture today? How deep inside, and I can't see what's in anybody's heart, and you can't see mine, but what is in your heart when you hear Jesus say, I'm going to prepare a place for you? Is there a thank you, Lord? Amen, Jesus. Thank you so much. Or is there, I just really can't believe that's true. Friends, the Bible declares that the Son of God, Jesus, who died for us on the cross, created this infinite universe in 6 actual 24-hour days. I believe that's true. I believe that Moses wrote the truth about that, that this whole universe was created by the word of Jesus Christ in 6 days. For 2,000 years, he's been in the Father's house, preparing the mansions for us. What an awesome place. No wonder Paul said it's far better than anything you can possibly imagine. To be absent from the body will mean to be present with him. Paul said it's so awesome. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So in these three verses, we hear Jesus telling us how to live with an untroubled heart. And we see him appealing to us to believe. What I've been saying, folks, he's saying, I want you to believe my present ministry for you. As your high priest, your advocate, your mediator, your intercessor, but also as the one who's leaving after the death on the cross, going back to the Father to prepare a place for you where you will share my glory forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's a third thing that is in this text that I want to hope will be encouraging to all of us. The third point relates to our anticipation of his coming to take us home. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I realize as I preach from this today, this is one of the most familiar statements from our Savior Jesus in all of the Scripture. But friends, right now on this Sunday, let's carefully study this clear promise. And I want to say this. This is a promise for the person who believes in his heart that Jesus died for his sins on the cross. And he confesses with his mouth that Jesus is the Lord. This is the promise concerning whom Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:16. This is a promise for the man whose heart has turned to the Lord. And I just want each one of us to relate that right now. Has that happened to me? My heart. Has there been a time when my heart turned to Jesus to be saved, as the thief did on the cross? This is a promise for the person whose heart is turned to the Lord, and the man who bows before Jesus Christ, he confesses with his mouth that Jesus is the Lord, the Savior. That's for whom this promise was given. Now note the clear statement of verse 3. Note these words first of all. If I go away. Would you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 1? I want to take a moment and have you look at this right now. The first chapter of Acts. And let me read about Jesus going away. It's verse 9. I want you to follow and see this. If I go away, here's the account of Jesus leaving planet Earth. Verse 9. Now when he'd spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Right now, can you see that picture given to us by the physician Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit? That time when Jesus departed from his men, they saw him ascend into the clouds and disappear. Jesus said, if I go away, I want you to know I'm going to come back. Visibly, in his resurrection body, Jesus went back to the Father 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. He went back to the Father. He's been there since that time, serving as our minister, our high priest, our mediator, our advocate, our intercessor, but also he's been there preparing a place for each one in this room who is a believer. Now, after that 40 days, 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, he sent his Holy Spirit back to live in the life of everyone who's a believer. And I want all of us to be reminded today, dear people, that on the day we were converted to Christ, if we've experienced that new birth and we've had a conversion to Christ, on the day of our conversion, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in our life. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That happened on the day when we became believers. So in a very real sense, if I go away, Jesus said, in a very real sense, Jesus is in heaven right now on our behalf. But also in a very real sense, this same Jesus Savior is present in the life of every person in this room who has become a believer. He's come to live in our life. Our body, the Bible says, is the actual dwelling place or temple of the Lord. So look at that verse again. If I go away, and I'll notice this, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now that's a summary of what the New Testament calls the rapture. I've noticed when I'm reading the words of Jesus about coming back that often he talked about his coming back visibly in power to reign on planet earth. In the four Gospels you find often he talks, I'm coming back with my holy angels to take David's throne to reign on planet earth. My understanding of Scripture is that there's only one time that Jesus talked about the rapture, and that's the Scripture we took as our text today. I will come again and receive you. That's a comment concerning what Paul expanded upon in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised out of their graves, and we who are alive are going to be caught up. That's the word rapto. We're going to be caught up to be with him forever in heaven. The second coming of Christ to the earth will not happen until after God's wrath has been poured out on planet earth. But the rapture, dear brother and sister in Christ, it could happen right now. And Jesus said, when the rapture comes, that means I'm coming back to receive you. That's the meaning of the rapture. I'm coming back to receive you and take you to be with me in my Father's house. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, that's our hope. That's the hope that saves us in the context of all of the trouble of our world. I will come again and receive you. And then he ended that statement with this wonderful conclusion, that where I am, there you may be also. What's the Lord's plan for this man and for you for 100 years, 1,000 years from now? That where I am, there you may be also. Friends, this faithful word of our Lord Jesus clearly tells us where the believer will be when life ends on this planet. We'll be with him in heaven. We'll always be with the Lord. During the time of God's wrath, that 7 years of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation time on planet earth, we'll be with Jesus where he is. When he visibly comes back to the city of Jerusalem to become the king of the world, king of Israel and king of the entire world, we'll be coming back with him. When he reigns on planet earth, establishes a kingdom of perfect justice and righteousness for a millennium, for 1,000 years, we're going to be with him. And then in the Father's house forever, every believer will be with him. I'll be in the house of the Lord forever, said King David. John the Apostle said, we'll be in that place where there's no sin, no tears, no crime, no curse, no hatred, no death. We'll be with him forever. When I look at this scripture, I want to say my heart desire is to get a grasp on the reality of the Father's house. I've read numerous books about heaven, but the one thing that helps me understand most of all is this text that we've looked at today. I want to admit, folks, my mind and my own soul cannot imagine what that place is like that he's preparing for us. Like Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. But then he said, but God has revealed them to us. And so the only place we're going to find out what it's really like is to go to the Word of God and to let Jesus tell us. Paul said, even though when I was caught up to paradise, Paul had this experience when the Father caught me up into paradise for a period of time. And when I came back, I couldn't talk about it. God said, you can't talk about the things that you've seen. The only way we can understand heaven is to listen to Jesus and then to chew on it, to memorize it, to go over and over it. This is what he tells us about heaven. On a dark Saturday evening, when I arrived in Jakarta, Indonesia, a place of 7 million people, I was alone. My mind, my soul were struggling with uncertainty concerning that unknown place where I was going to be for several weeks to preach. We came in just at darkness, and the airport was crowded with eager, dark-skinned Indonesians, people whose language was different, an unknown land totally foreign to my understanding. My worries and fears were relieved instantly when I saw standing in the crowd a Chinese man with a placard and the name Richard Krenz on that placard. He was going to be my host. He was the leader of the Torchbearers Institution in a gospel preaching institution in Indonesia and really around the world. And he was going to show me around, take me to the places where I'd have the privilege to preach God's word. But I never forget that moment, seeing that placard among the crowds of strange people with my name. And it reminds me of this promise we're looking at today. On that day, folks, when life is finished on planet Earth, Jesus our Lord is going to meet us with our name, identifying us as the ones that he saved with his death on the cross, and welcome us to that unknown place called the Father's house. The important thing, how can we live each day with the encouragement, the hope, the promise we've just looked at today? Meditate on my words. So many people, I was talking with a man just recently who made a profession of faith, and at that time I gave him a Bible. He said, I still have that Bible. I said, do you read it? Well, sometimes. Folks, that won't work. We need to get into the Word, and especially a promise like we've just looked at now, and meditate. Chew upon it, and chew upon it, and chew upon it until it becomes vibrant and real right now. Living with an untroubled heart, believing the present ministry of our Savior, and anticipating his coming for us. That's what Jesus is talking about. Please bow your head with me in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the word that you've given to us. Dear Father, we're especially thankful for the living word, Jesus, whom you sent to this world to save us. And Father, we thank you for what the Bible says he's doing for us right now, preparing a place for us. And we thank you for the promise that he's coming again, Father. And today we have to bow before you and say, Father, we can't get a grasp on all of this. We love you and worship you, and we believe. Thank you so much for our dear Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.